stories about himself working on his lands, and yes. The narrations that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have told about the value and importance of working, and about reproaching the ideal people who are not ready to work.
That's right.
Imam Al-Qadir alayhi salam is the same. He was working on some lands. There is a story mentioned by Ali ibn Abi Hamza. Imam was working on a land and he was sweating. Ali ibn Hamza told him that where are other men? The Imam, meaning that why you are working, Imam told him that, oh Ali, people who were better than me, they have worked on their land.
Yes.
Ali ibn Hamza asked him, what do you mean? He said, the Holy Prophet, Imam Ali salam, and all my fathers, they have worked on the land, and this is a tradition of the prophets and their vicegerents. So this is the case about all the Imams of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. And of course, as I mentioned, they were working, and at the same time, they were considered wealthy people, meaning that they had access to wealth, but they were not
attached to this world.
And also they were spending for the sake of God, mm-hmm. and they themselves were leading a very moderate, average life, and in many mm-hmm. cases, a poor life.
And we must know that the variety of the jobs on that time were not many.
Exactly.
There was trading, farming, sewing, carpentry, or something like that. And the Imams all were active in those fields of study with the true knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration about the many occupations that Prophet Muhammad had alongside with the infallible Shiite Imams. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers. in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all the enlightened listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Zainab, your devoted host, ready to take you on a captivating journey through Islamic upbringing. Together, we will explore the challenges and questions surrounding raising children with Islamic values. Our experts' insights, rooted in the noble Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, will guide us along this path. Well, today we have Brother Miqdad in the studio. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Very warm welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
So we have been talking about how to teach tolerance to our children by also giving them self-respect at home in the family life. And Brother Miqdad is helping us. So Brother Miqdad, you guided us through several tips in the previous episode, how to cultivate the sense of tolerance in our children, and also how important it is to give them self-respect. So what else do you have to guide our audience on that note?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So a couple of other points that we want to talk about in this discussion of tolerance and discussion of how to bring our children to step away from their natural selfishness, natural looking at their own selves before others, and rather being helpful, positive, tolerant, self-sacrificing members of the society. It's very interesting when you look at our history, the past history as well as recently. Those youths, those individuals who were positive members of society were always those who gave away everything that they had, right?
Right.
In the past, you look at Hazrat Khadija, for example,
right,
as an example of somebody who gives everything of their wealth
in the way of,
way of Allah. Or you look at the Shuhada, for example, there are individuals who give away everything that they have, including their own lives, for others. This is something that's very noble in Islam and something that we need to inculcate in our children really, really strongly, in, obviously in ourselves first. That we should be sacrificing. And it's very sad that we find that in today's society, this is very rare. This is counted as it's counted as wasting your time, right? Because we calculate everything in monetary way. We
right.
count everything in a very individualistic way. When you say to somebody, for example, I'm doing this particular voluntary work, it feels like a waste of time. You could have done this for a bit of money, for example. Why would you waste your time doing this?
Right.
This attitude is something that we need to really put aside in ourselves, in our children, because this type of society will always be dark, gloomy, will never grow, will always have internal conflicts that will just destroy human perfection. And as we mentioned in the previous sessions, that Islam, the reason why we have been created as part of a society, so that we're able to manifest those beautiful traits.
Right.
And that we're able to acquire those beautiful traits by applying, by acting in a particular way. So the more we are generous, the more we show helpfulness to others, the more we stand for justice, these traits are built in us. And so we talked about tolerance and the importance of tolerance and how we need to teach our children to be tolerant towards others, to be able to self-sacrificing towards others. And this all comes to showing them respect. If a person feels important, if a person understands that they're important, if they don't forget themselves, as mentioned in the Holy Quran, then they'll be, because of how full they are, they will be able to show them to others as well. They will be able to respect others, speak to others in a nice way. For instance, we find in the Holy Quran about the importance of speaking in a soft way.
Right.
Having this layyin in our speech, right? Even Musa alayhi salam, when he's told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go to Fir'aun, I mean, Fir'aun is the king of all kings, the most arrogant of people. Allah tells Musa that speak to him in a layyin way, in mm-hmm. a soft way. Right?
Okay.
So we need to teach our children to speak softly, to speak right. kindly, to speak with love with others. How we speak is also very important.
Exactly.
Not to use harsh words, not to be careful about the impact of our words on other people's emotions, on other people's feelings, how other people will get hurt by what we say.
Right.
So things that come in how we interact with one another and this aspect of tolerance.
Right. We'll discuss more with you, Brother McDowell, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Brother McThought, and we are discussing how can you as parents cultivate tolerance in your children, also by giving them self-respect. So I think in a world where we are facing propaganda, where we are being taught it's me, emphasize on me rather than we, what are the steps we could do to emphasize on we rather than me? Because we can have roundtable discussions with our children, as Brother McDowell said, like if you discuss very small things on the dinner table, they manifest in very different forms in their stage of upbringing. Like we could discuss just how Islam teaches us to do dua for others, just contemplating on Surah Hamd itself, and we ask for the dua the moment we say to Allah, show us the right path, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. So Islam really emphasizes on the concept of we rather than me, and Brother McDowell is here to help us more.
You find that, as we mentioned previously, if we are able to fill our children with beauty and kindness and respect and love and faith and iman, and children that look up to greater things, they don't navigate into petty matters, mm-hmm. petty matters that are related to emotions, imaginary things, feelings, right?
Right.
Only me and I and what I want and what I feel like. They look above all that. They see greater things. They see a higher purpose. They see a higher levels of perfection. That leads them to manifest those beautiful traits. Let me give you an example. If you look at this hadith, the hadith from the Holy Prophet who says, he's talking to Amir al-Mu'minin. He tells him, Ya Ali, three things are from makarim al-akhlaq. Makarim al-akhlaq, again, same word. Makarim is ikram, is this respect, this noble akhlaq. The Prophet says that there's three things that are from makarim al-akhlaq. One is that you do sila rahm with someone who has broken the relationship with you.
Okay.
That's the first one. So imagine somebody who doesn't want to talk to you anymore. He's your cousin, he's your brother, he's your sibling, right? He's an uncle, doesn't want to speak to you anymore for whatever reason, right? A person who is above all these petty things, right, will overlook these feelings, overlook this hatred, and will actually try their best to then build relationship with that person, right? Two is that you give to somebody who has previously not given to you. Imagine you were in a situation and you needed help, and this person could have helped you, but he didn't help you. Now, as it often happens in a lot of our lives, the tables turn around, and this time he needs your help or she needs your help, and you can help them. Would you help them or not? The Prophet says it's makarimul akhlaq to go and help them, even though they didn't help you. They didn't help you when they could. Why? How can you be such a person that you can help, even though you can help somebody, even though that person didn't help you when they could have helped you? It's because you overlook these petty things. You overlook those what happened in the past. What's more important is to manifest noble traits. What's more important is this guidance of this human being, this growth of this human being.
Right. Brother Mehtad, we will discuss the third point with you. We want to keep some curiosity for the parents there, and we'll discuss that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are with Brother Mehtad. Brother Mehtad has discussed a very beautiful hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he discussed with Imam Ali al-Salam the traits of makarimul akhlaq. And Brother Mehtad is here to discuss with us the third point.
The third makarimul akhlaq the Prophet mentions over here is وَتَعْفُ عَمَّنْ ظَلَمَكْ, that you forgive the one who has done dhulm on you, the one who has not taken care of your right. Imagine somebody who has to give you something, or somebody who oppresses you, right, who overlooks a right that you have over them. Still, you forgive them, right? You have the right to be upset at them. You have the right to not agree with what they've done and really be upset or really be angry at them. However, you decide to forgive them, right? Overlook it. This requires greatness. I mean, whenever you talk about these things, you realize how if you were to recount this in a social gathering, people would really appreciate it. Some people would even have tears in their eyes of how beautiful it is, how great this person was to overlook somebody's mistake, for example.
Right.
This is greatness of the human being. We need to train our children to be like that. We need to be like that ourselves and our children as well.
So that's what was coming to my mind. Like everybody dreams of having children like that. But it's really difficult to dream of a child what you are not yourself practicing as a parent.
Obviously, so we have to practice as well. A point comes to mind over here that we need to be careful when we talk about these things that, in fact, there's something that somebody pointed out to me recently, that sometimes you want to be a certain type of person and you wish you were like that as well. But for some reason you couldn't, and we kind of, perhaps naturally or without maybe unconsciously we impose it on our children,
right?
So we need to be careful about this as well. When we talk about these traits, it's not about imposing them. You can never impose your child to share, for example. You can never impose your child to sacrifice.
Right.
It goes against the whole concept. You can't tell your child that you have to sacrifice. If you don't, then you'll get punished. That's not called sacrificing.
Exactly.
That's something else. So inculcating these traits of perfection, inculcating this makarimul akhlaq, can never happen through being imposed, can never happen through forcing a person or forcing a child. Rather, what we need to do, as we mentioned many times now, is to fill our children with self-respect, with self-value and importance, to show them that they are so amazing as a creation of Allah that they should be aiming for acquiring those beautiful traits of perfection. And through that, they naturally will then themselves manifest those traits.
That was so beautiful. Thank you so much for helping us with those beautiful tips. And I hope we could be having those traits ourselves as well and lead as example for our children. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
in the limelight.
A United Nations body has issued a damning report blasting the United States regime for its rampant violations of a major human rights treaty that it ratified in 1992. Two-thirds of U.S. breaches of the Civil and Political Rights Covenant involve racial discrimination. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote, the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, ICCPR, enshrines the rights to life, to vote, and to freedom of expression and assembly, and the prohibition of torture and cruel, inhuman or degrading treatment or punishment. It forbids discrimination in the enjoyment of civil and political rights based on race, color, sex, language, religion, political or other opinion, national or social origin, property, birth, or other status. In its blistering November 3rd report, the UN Human Rights Committee, a group of 18 independent experts that monitors the implementation of the ICCPR, documented how little the U.S. regime has done to challenge the systematic, wide-ranging racism that continues to infuse every aspect of the U.S. society. Racial discrimination permitted two-thirds of the documented U.S. violations of the Human Rights Treaty. Jamil Dekawar, director of the ACLU's Human Rights Program, called the UN report scathing. Dekawar said in a statement, "The United States touts itself as a beacon of democracy and human rights, yet the committee's findings prove that this could not be further from the truth, underscoring the critical need to prioritize and strengthen human rights at home and establish a national human rights institution to ensure that our most basic rights are protected." Here are some of the committee's concluding observations, which are the culmination of its periodic review in Geneva last month. The committee expressed concern about violence, including mass shootings and hate speech, against Black people, indigenous peoples, Latinos, Asians, Muslims, as well as migrants, asylum seekers, and people targeted on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. An increase in gun-related deaths and injuries disproportionately affects racial and ethnic minorities, as well as women and children, the committee noted. It recommended a strengthening legislation requiring background checks and banning assault weapons. Discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity concerned the committee, which condemned the increase of severely restrictive state legislation, including criminalizing gender-affirming healthcare for persons and limiting discussions on sexual orientation and gender identity issues in school. The committee urged that discriminatory state laws be repealed and that the U.S. intensify its efforts to combat violence and discrimination in access to housing, health, employment, and in detention facilities. Criminalization of homelessness and violence against unhoused persons disproportionately impact people based on their race, real and perceived sexual orientation and gender identity and disability. The committee, which cited violence against homeless persons who are at higher risk of permit death due to homelessness, recommended the abolition of laws criminalizing homelessness. The report zeroed in on racial profiling, citing violations by law enforcement officials, including Customs and Border Protection and Immigration and Customs Enforcement, as well as targeting of ethnic and racial minorities, particularly Black people, Indigenous people, Latinos, and Muslims. throughout, added, police brutality and the excessive and deadly use of force by law enforcement officials have a desperate impact on Black, Latino, and Indigenous peoples, as well as migrants and asylum seekers. The committee concluded, it urged bringing federal and state laws and policies into conformity with international principles on the use of force and firearms by law enforcement and UN guidelines on less lethal weapons in law enforcement. The report noted the overrepresentation of racial and ethnic minorities in the criminal legal system. They are disproportionately held in pretrial detention and placed on probation and parole, and are more often subject to prison labor and harsher sentences. The committee recommended reducing unnecessary criminal justice interventions, increased use of alternatives to incarceration, reasonable bail requirements, and parole and probation sentences that are necessary and proportionate to the offense. Racial disparities in the imposition of death penalty were also of concern to the committee, which recommended a moratorium at the federal level and concrete steps toward the abolition of capital punishment. U.S. officials were urged to strengthen safeguards against racist and wrongful sentencing and execution. Life imprisonment without possibility of parole similarly disproportionately affects Black people. The report also urged the U.S. regime to prohibit and abolish LWOP for juveniles and consider imposing a moratorium on the imposition of LWOP sentences. The committee was also concerned about discrimination on the basis of nationality, including residual effects from Donald Trump's now-revoked Muslim ban, prolonged delays in family reunification, and a backlog of visa applications persist. The committee suggested an accessible, fair, and effective reconsideration process for all visa applicants who continue to be affected by the ban, and additional measures to prevent future discriminatory bans. Of grave concern were recent U.S. policies that excessively restrict effective protection of the right to seek asylum. The committee was concerned that they may breach the principle of non-refoulement, which prohibits returning someone to a country where there is a substantial risk they will face torture, cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment or punishment. The report also points to mandatory and prolonged detention, lack of access to counsel, and poor detention conditions, leading to the deaths of many detained people. More than 5,000 children were forcibly separated from their parents at the southern U.S. border, and hundreds still remain separated. The committee urged the U.S. to redouble its efforts to reunite all separated children with their families and prohibit future family separations. Children belonging to racial and ethnic minorities are overrepresented in the child welfare system, and police presence in schools, part of the school-to-prison pipeline, disproportionately affects children of color. The committee advocated eliminating discriminatory bias in student discipline. The committee was concerned about human trafficking, including children, as well as the criminalization of victims of trafficking and limited access to effective protection, particularly for non-citizens who are at risk of becoming victims of forced labor. The committee recommended on-site inspections, especially in the agricultural sector, as well as measures to prevent the criminalization of sex trafficking victims. According to reports, the committee also highlighted violence against women, including domestic and sexual violence. Victims disproportionately include low-income women, Black, Latina, and Indigenous women, incarcerated women, and women with disabilities. The committee recommended effective implementation of the Violence Against Women Act and encouraged the states to pass legislation prohibiting and criminalizing female mutilation. The report added that the U.S. regime should redouble its efforts to protect against gender-based discrimination through Equal Rights Amendment and should consider ratifying the Convention on All Forms of Discrimination Against Women, Missing and Murdered Indigenous Women and Girls, and the lack of comprehensive data and resources, which hinders effective and culturally appropriate investigations, were also cited. Another focus was the lack of protection of indigenous lands and sacred sites from extractive industries, toxic and nuclear waste, and military infrastructure. The committee exhorted the U.S. to ensure meaningful and good faith consultations with indigenous peoples and ensure their active participation to obtain free, prior, and informed consent before taking any measures that can substantially affect their rights, way of life, and culture. The committee was concerned that climate change would threaten the right to life. It said it regretted the United States regime failed to provide specific information about what measures have taken to protect the most vulnerable people from the negative impacts of climate change and natural disasters. The committee cited concerns about various water crises across the United States, such as the leaking of high levels of lead into water systems and outbreaks of Legionnaires' disease in Flint, Michigan, disproportionately impacting Black and Indigenous peoples. The committee called on the U.S. to intensify its efforts to prevent and mitigate the effects of climate change and environmental degradation.
This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Today's lesson, The Losses of Conceit. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, today we're going to be talking about a vice, you know, a spiritual and a moral vice known as conceit. Those, you know, they're those who are successful in both the worlds, right? We know people who are good in this world and who are good in the hereafter. Then there are those who may be successful in this world, but unsuccessful in the hereafter. Then there are those, the third category, who are unsuccessful in both the worlds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, "Say, shall we inform you of the greatest losers in their deeds? These are those whose labor is lost in this world's life, and they think that they are well-versed in skill of the work of hands." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us, brothers and sisters, of those whose labor is lost in this world's life. When they perform good actions for the sake of other than Allah, they waste their good deeds. When they perform a good deed, for instance, and they boast about it, and they exaggerate about it, and they inform others about it, so others, you know, they start respecting this person, for instance, or they start feeling that, oh, how virtuous this person is, how humble this person is. If you do it for any of these reasons, God forbid, then all of your good deeds are going to be lost and they're going to be in ruins. So conceit is something that actually destroys our good actions, right? The way to come out of conceit, as the ulama of akhlaq say, is to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Almighty. He is the one in charge. And all of the qualities that I possess and all of the good actions that I perform are because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His mercy. Well,
welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the losses of conceit. And we said that all of our good actions, God forbid, they can go to waste just because of this vice of conceit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Holy Quran, "And were it not for Allah's grace upon you and His mercy, not one of you would have ever been pure. But Allah purifies whom He pleases, and Allah is hearing, knowing." This purity is very important and essential. This purity of heart, the purity of intentions, the purity of action, it is the grace and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through which we can purify ourselves. But conceit becomes the reason that many a times we become unable to reach that state of purity. So this is your second loss of having conceit, that it takes away that purity from your heart. It takes away the purity from your soul. It takes away that purity from your batin, right? Your interior soul and spirit, right? So the way to keep this purity intact is to avoid the vice of conceit, which means do not have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. Even if you're doing something good, you know, you should always remember and realize and remind yourself that this goodness that I'm performing, it is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the opportunity to perform this. He gave me the strength to perform this. I am a no one. Okay? If somebody, God forbid, develops the exaggerated opinion about themselves, they become ghafil from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the spiritual death of a person. So the losses of conceit are innumerable, and we have listed two of them for you today.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
At least 2 million children in the United States have lost their Medicaid insurance this year. Many of the children were eligible for federal aid, according to experts, but errors have been common as states unwind assistance from earlier in the coronavirus pandemic. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. At least 2 million children have lost their health insurance coverage since the end of the pandemic policy that guaranteed Medicaid coverage during the health emergency, according to a new report. Through November 8th, a total of about 10.1 million Americans have been disenrolled from Medicaid, the healthcare program for low-income Americans, according to researchers at the Georgetown Center for Children and Families and KFF, a health policy group. Roughly 18.4 million people have had their Medicaid coverage renewed, the report found. The 2 million children who have lost their coverage represent 21 states that break out enrollment changes by age, and it's likely an undercount because data is still coming in, according to Joanne Ulker, executive director and research professor at Georgetown. States in April began removing people from Medicaid's rolls after the expiration of a pandemic provision that had suspended procedures to remove people from the program, such as if they earned too much money to qualify. But experts have warned that many qualified people are at risk of getting booted, including millions of American children, because of issues like paperwork snags or if their families relocated during the last few years. About 3 in 4 of the children who have lost Medicaid coverage are eligible for the program, Joanne Ulker told CBS Money Watch. Governors who are not paying good attention to this process are dumping a lot of people off Medicaid, Ulker added. Ulker described the enrollment issues as particularly acute in Florida and Texas. She added, "There is no reason in the United States that children should be uninsured." The disenrollment of millions of American children and their families could prove to be a massive disruption in the social safety net, removing healthcare coverage for many of the nation's neediest families. While states and advocates prepared for the policy's unwinding, coverage losses are growing even among people still eligible, the Center for Budget and Policy Priorities said on Tuesday in an update. About 42 million children, more than half of all kids in the United States, are covered by Medicaid and the Children's Health Insurance Program, according to the American Pediatric Association. Ensuring children do not inappropriately lose their health care coverage is critical to supporting their health and well-being, the group said. The loss of health coverage for low-income children and their families come as more kids fell into poverty in 2022. The poverty rate for children doubled last year as government-funded pandemic aid dried up, including the end of the expanded child tax credit, and as parents' incomes shrank. ABC News KERO television in Bakersfield, California has also covered this story. Over 2 million children have lost their Medicaid coverage in the United States. Since April, many states have stopped Medicaid enrollment for low-income recipients as the federal policy guaranteeing health coverage during the peak of the COVID-19 pandemic has ended. Now, a new analysis by health policy researchers from Georgetown Center for Children and Families and KFF states that as of this month, over 5 million Americans, including 2.2 million American children, have lost their health insurance. While it's not clear how many of these children may have found new coverage after the COVID-era ruling ended, researchers suggest these numbers might be significantly underestimated and could potentially be a larger number. 2 million children losing their Medicaid is a very high number, but it is an underestimate because of data lags between when states report unwinding disenrollments and when they report their current enrollment. Also, net figures reflect movement in and out of Medicaid, so more children are likely experiencing gaps in insurance coverage, researchers said. In 2021, the U.S. Census Bureau's American Community Survey counted 3.9 million uninsured children in America, which is why researchers believe the number could be a lot higher, since children who were eligible for federal assistance ended up losing their eligibility due to incomplete paperwork or mistakes made by state officials. Earlier this year, the Biden administration found flaws in the Medicaid system causing inappropriate coverage losses for children and some adults. Efforts to rectify the problem are ongoing, but the exact number of affected children is still unknown. Assuming that half of those children losing Medicaid have other sources of medical coverage, which seems somewhat optimistic, at least 1 million more children would be experiencing a period of uninsurance already. And the unwinding process has quite a ways to go yet, according to researchers. While the process of disenrollment is still ongoing across the United States, enrollment reductions also vary significantly among states, with California, Florida, and Texas leading in Medicaid disenrollments. Texas, in particular, is seeing the highest number of children losing their Medicaid coverage. The website MichiganAdvance.com has also covered this story. Despite federal warnings to slow down, both red and blue states have cut off Medicaid coverage for nearly 4 million people because they lack the proper paperwork. In at least four states, half of all the people who have lost their coverage for any reason are children. During the pandemic, the federal government directed states not to remove anyone from Medicaid, the Joint Federal-State Healthcare Program for Low-Income People and People with Disabilities. But states were cleared to resume eligibility and paperwork checks starting on 1st of April this year. Nearly three-quarters of the roughly 5.4 million Medicaid recipients who've lost coverage were terminated because of procedural reasons, according to an analysis from KFF, a healthcare policy research organization. Those removals happened due to an incomplete renewal process, whether because of missing paperwork, outdated contact information, or a renewal form not sent by a specified date. This month, the Center for Medical and Medicaid Services mailed letters to every state saying long waiting times and high procedural termination rates might violate federal regulations to keep those who are eligible enrolled. The letters came weeks after federal officials raised concerns about overzealous efforts to purge the rolls and gave states extra flexibility to re-enroll patients. Some states, such as Maine, have paused removals.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The issue of Palestine is the first issue of the world of Islam by Ayatollah Khamenei. Muslims have the upper hand in the issue of Palestine. September 7, 2014. The issue of Palestine is the primary issue of the world of Islam. Fortunately, on the issue of Palestine, Muslims have gradually gained the upper hand. You should take a look at the events of the 50-day war in Gaza and see how a limited number of Palestinians who did not have powerful weapons, enough resources, and means of communication managed to defeat the Zionist regime, which is a symbol of Western power in the region. Notice how they managed to impose their requests upon them and how they frustrated their effort to attack Gaza. This shows that we are strong on the inside. We have many capabilities, we can challenge every enemy, and we can defend ourselves. We should not underestimate our power. The power of Islam, the power of the Holy Quran, the power of faith, and the power of the Islamic Ummah is a great power. This power should not be underestimated because it can resist oppression. We do not intend to dominate the world. Rather, we intend to condemn and resist the oppression of arrogant governments that bully Muslim nations. We intend to resist oppression, and we can.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Forgetting the issue of Palestine is the enemy's goal. December 17, 2016. If Muslims are united, Palestine will not be in the situation that it is now. If Muslims are united, Palestine will not be in the situation that it is in now. Today, Palestine is in a difficult situation. Gaza and the West Bank are in a difficult situation, both in different ways. Today, the people of Palestine are under serious pressures on a daily basis. They want to erase the issue of Palestine from the minds of people and co-sign it to oblivion. They want to, as they say, busy the West Asian region, including our own countries. This is an extraordinarily sensitive and strategic region. It is a sensitive region in terms of geography, natural resources, and sea passageways with themselves. They want Muslims to stand up against Muslims and Arabs against Arabs. They want them to target and destroy one another so that the armies of Muslim countries, particularly those armies that are neighboring the Zionists, weaken on a daily basis. This is their goal.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
At the invitation of Palestinian factions, hundreds of Syrians joined their brethren to rally in Khan Yunis refugee camp to condemn Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people, especially the besieged people of Gaza. The demonstrators stressed that the Western-backed aggression and blockade will not defeat Palestine and its people. They also pointed to the failure of the Israeli regime to produce any evidence backing up its claims about the presence of a Hamas command center under Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital.
The issue of Shifa Medical Complex has exposed Israel and the international community supporting it, including the United States of America. It has proven to the world that our hospitals are solely for patients and the wounded, and that the Zionist enemy only seeks to destroy them.
Two residents of the Khan Yunis refugee camp were martyred in Al-Aqsa flood operation. The people of the camp take pride in their martyrs. Participants affirmed that the path of liberating Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque is difficult, but pledged to make all necessary sacrifices in the battle for the Palestinian cause.
It is a great honor to be in a family that has a martyr for the cause of liberating Al-Aqsa, which is also the first martyr from Khan Yunis camp. It is a very modest sacrifice for the sake of Palestine and the heroic people of Gaza.
We, the sons of the Islamic Jihad in Khan Yunis camp, assure our people in Palestine that we stand firmly with them and with the resistance. Our hand is on the trigger until the end and to the last breath.
Meanwhile, inside the Zainab city, a solidarity event was held in support of Palestine, where families of the Palestinian resistance martyrs were honored. In turn, families hailed martyrdom as the only path to victory. Participants expressed confidence in the victory of Gaza, emphasizing that the Palestinian cause will always thrive throughout generations.
As outrage grows in the region due to the escalation of Israeli crimes, Syrians and Palestinians reaffirm their support for Gaza in the face of the Israeli aggression and their determination to achieve victory, no matter how great the sacrifices are. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
The leader of Yemen's Ansarullah movement, Sayyid Abdel Malik al-Houthi, has delivered a much-anticipated televised speech in which he stressed that the Yemeni military will continue targeting Israel. After condemning some Arab and Islamic countries for not taking a meaningful stance against the Israeli regime, al-Houthi made it clear that Yemen is determined to take decisive military action that will eventually force the Zionist aggression to stop.
Our brothers in the armed forces have begun their work and carried out a number of operations with long-range missiles deep into the south of Israeli-occupied lands. We also used drones to target Israeli Zionist targets there. We will continue our bombardment and we will continue to march for Palestine. We are also planning for additional military operations against all Zionist targets in Palestine and outside of Palestine.
Al-Houthi declared that from now on, all Israeli ships passing through Yemeni territorial water will be targeted in the Red Sea, a move which would prove to be very costly, since trade through the Red Sea constitutes 90% of Israel's imported goods.
Our eyes are open for constant monitoring and searching for any Israeli ships. Everyone should know that the Israeli enemy relies on its movement in the Red Sea, especially in Bab al-Mandab, where they try to camouflage their ships by not raising Israeli flags on them. It's a smuggling mission because they even turn off the identification devices on board. Despite this, they will not succeed. We will search until we verify the ships that belong to the Israeli regime, and we will not hesitate to target them.
Yemen's continuous military strikes against Israel come after U.S. officials directed a warning to Yemen to not intervene in Israel's brutal war on Gaza. But according to al-Houthi, Yemen doesn't take its orders from America. As you can see on this map over here, Bab al-Mandab is a very narrow strait that separates Yemen from the Horn of Africa. This means any ship that passes through Bab al-Mandab will be within the target zone of Yemen's armed forces. And as Sayyid Abdel Malik al-Houthi has stated, all Israeli shipments will be targeted if they attempt to pass. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
In Gaza, the situation is getting worse, no longer by the day, but by the hour. Incessant Israeli bombardments and its refusal to lift a crippling blockade on the enclave has led to a humanitarian disaster, as described by the ICRC. More than half of the hospitals in Gaza have closed down. The situation is described as in